The last few weeks we've been dealing with breakthrough in our cell groups. And this morning, I want to show you a way into breakthrough. So this morning, as you're listening, just think of how this can be used for your personal breakthrough. But before I start with that, I'm going to tell you a story about a group of scientists. They decided that mankind had come a long way, and we actually don't need God anymore. So they picked one of the scientists to go and tell God the news. So the scientist walked up to God and said, "God, we've decided we no longer need you. We've come to the point where we can clone people and we can do many more miraculous things. So we really don't need you. You can just leave us alone from now on." God listened very patiently and kindly and then replied, "Very well then, let's have a man-making contest." And the scientist replied, "Okay, great." And God said, "But we're going to do this old school, the way Adam was created." And the scientist said, "Sure, no problem." And he leaned down and grabbed a handful of dirt. And God said, "Oh, no, 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 no. Get your own dirt." A little boy was told by a Sunday school teacher that we're all made out of dust, and to dust we'll return. He was actually very shocked to hear this news, and he said to her, "Are you sure?" And she said, "Well, that's what God said." He said, "Well, there's a problem, because under my desk, there's either somebody coming or somebody going." In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "In the beginning, God, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." In the beginning, God formed the earth. He created it. He owns it. It belongs to him. And then he created Adam. And he created Adam to be in his image. He created Adam to be a duplicate of him. Everything about Adam was exactly like God. He was created to be the image of the Creator. God created man after his own kind. The whole law of Genesis bears this out. Everything produces after its kind. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." When God said these words, he set in motion a process. He said, "Let them." He did not say, "Let us." He said, "Let them rule over the earth." Amen. These words are critical for us to understand the meaning of prayer, the principle of prayer, because it defines our relationship with the Creator. By these words, the Creator set boundaries. He set boundaries for his legal rights to interfere in earthly matters. In other words, if he set boundaries for his legal right into the earth, who does that legal right belong to? He said, "Let them." We have the story in Exodus chapter 32 of Moses, and I will read from verse 1 to 14. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a golden calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is our God.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land which I have spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit it.'" So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, we see something rather strange in this, something that we might actually find a little bit uncomfortable in this particular text, because it goes against everything that we have been taught about God. You see, this whole incident takes place approximately 4 months after Moses had led the people out of Egypt. And it seems from the moment they set out of Egypt, they grumbled, they moaned, they found fault with everything. They got to the Red Sea and they complained about the sea. They looked behind them and they complained about the Egyptians. They looked before them and they saw the sea, and that was just too much. Then they complained about not having enough to eat. And then they complained about not having enough to drink. So it pretty much sounds like every day in any person's household. When they got to Mount Horeb and saw the power of God displayed in the lightning and the thunder and the smoke, and they heard the voice of God, well, they complained about that too. Because they said to Moses, "Whoa, we don't want anything to do with that. You talk to him." Ever since they left Egypt, they grumbled and they complained. And finally, while Moses was on the mountaintop, in the presence of the all-powerful God, the Israelites decide, well, they're a little bit bored. So they got Aaron to make them a golden calf. In spite of the fact that this was a direct violation of the second commandment, which they had just received very shortly before that, just a couple of weeks before that, they'd already forgotten that the second commandment, and they were violating it. You see, the Israelites had been nothing but trouble from the minute God freed them from the chains of slavery. And now, God's had enough. This is it. You know, just like any parent. Well, that's it. Now you're in for it. Just wait till your father gets home. And then the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have turned aside and out of the way which I've commanded them. This is what God says to them. He tells Moses, I'm going to wipe these people off the face of the earth. I'm going to annihilate them. I'm not going to punish them. It is going to be as if they never existed in the first place. So was God serious? Did he really want to annihilate these people, the entire nation, and start over with Moses? Well, I believe he did. Because Moses certainly believed it. Because the minute the words came out of God's mouth, Moses immediately retaliates with, wait a minute, Lord, let's just discuss this moment for a moment. Let's talk about this. You brought these people out of Egypt. And what are the Egyptians going to say about you, Lord? This is going to make you look really, really bad. So, Lord, please don't do this. Don't annihilate these people. He took God seriously. Moses was so convinced that God intended to do what he had threatened that he immediately offered up an extreme prayer. I'll die instead of them. How many of us would do that? I don't think so. And as a result of Moses' prayer, God changed his mind and decided not to destroy the Israelites. Now you should be sitting there and say, God did what? He changed his mind? How does God change his mind? In Numbers 23:19, God himself tells us, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? But here, in this very text, we have seen that God changed his mind. He said he was going to annihilate the Egyptian Israelites, and then he changed his mind because of what Moses had to say to him. Now we begin to realize how powerful prayer really is. Prayer is a powerful force. It's a creative force. Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done by my heavenly Father. Amen. If you agree, it will be done. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel. Those people were planning to do something that was evil. But they were all in agreement. They were all in one accord. They were all moving in the same direction. They all had the same thoughts. And God very clearly says they would have achieved that which they had set out to do. If we agree, it will be done. In Mark 11:24, he tells us, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Amen. Believe. And in John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in me, you ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is a clue. We need to remain in him. We don't, not if we're wishy-washy and lukewarm or not warm at all, and suddenly we need something from God. We have got to remain in him. We have got to have a relationship with him. Then he will hear when we cry out to him. James 5:16b puts it this way. The prayer of a righteous man, not just any man, a righteous man, is powerful and effective. All our lives, we've been told that we can change things through prayer. But let's be honest. We very often think about the situation we're in and we think, well, I don't know about this. In the back of our minds, we don't believe. We don't believe it. I mean, we begin to think to ourselves, God's going to do what God's going to do. God is God. He will do what he will do. So why bother? Why pray? What's the difference? The word says God places his word above all things, including his name. In effect, when God speaks, he himself is willfully obligated to obey his own word. He has got to obey his own word. God is not a man that he should lie. And we have just read those scriptures that said, if we believe, if we ask, if we agree, then he will do it. Therefore, any law to God, of God, is a law unto God. When we begin to understand this, and we begin to understand the implications, we begin to understand the implications and impact of the very first words God spoke concerning man. He said, let them. He didn't say, let us. Let them rule. Let them rule over everything over here that I have created. Rule over it. With this statement, God created seven primary laws. The legal authority to dominate the earth was given to mankind. We are to dominate the things that happen here on the earth. And then secondly, God did not include himself in this legal authority. He gave us the legal authority. Man became the legal steward of the earthly domain. And then man is a spirit with a physical body. Therefore, only a spirit with a physical body has any legal function in the earth. Any spirit without a body, a physical body, is illegal on the earth. Any spirit without a body is illegal. If there are demons here, they are illegal. Have dominion. God himself, who is a spirit without a physical body, made himself subject to this. When God created man, he gave this earth to Adam and said, here it is, Adam. If it gets out of line, push it back into line. It's your right and authority to do that. The legal authority of earth is in the hands of humankind. God told Adam to subdue it. So where was Adam when the serpent came to Eve? Was he out there playing with the butterflies, naming bugs, doing a happy dance with flowers in his hair? He was actually standing right next to Eve. So what was the trouble? He should have right there and then, serpent, you have no authority here. You do not have the authority to tell us what to do or what God says. Adam stood there with all this authority. authority that had been invested in him from God, the Father, to protect the garden and all that it contained, and he didn't use it. And before we get hard on Adam, we do the same. So when you get to heaven, don't say, Adam, we need to talk. He bowed his knee to an outlaw spirit, and a curse came upon the world. The Creator, because of his integrity, will not violate his word. The people of Israel had been given to Moses. They had been given to Moses for him to influence. So God was perfectly right when he said, these people that I gave you, that you led out of Egypt. Because God had placed them in his hand for him to have authority over. And while God did want to destroy them, he actually asked Moses permission to do so. Because he had placed these people in under Moses' authority. And when Moses said, no, Lord, you cannot do this, God had to relent. Because the authority had been given to Moses. And we've been given authority. We have been given permission to plead with God to alter his will and meet our needs. Alter his will. We need to pray in order to change things in heaven so that it can be changed on earth. We need to bind things in heaven so that they can be bound on earth. We need to loose things in heaven so they can be loosed on earth. In prayer, Christians have permission to ask God to shape his requests, shape our requests, but we must be wise to keep an eye on our desires. Jesus said in John 14:14, you may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. Amen. We need to keep an eye on what we're asking God, that would please him and glorify his name. In other words, not using prayer to manipulate God. And sometimes we do that, if we're perfectly honest. I heard of a man who'd been praying intently for his mother to be healed. And when she died, he became embittered. And he left the faith, and he never returned to church. And though he never would have admitted it, he'd used prayer to try and force God to do his will. And then in Exodus 32:30-34, the next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. But now I will go before the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. In other words, what we are saying here, that we will be punished for the sin we have committed unless we go to God. We go and we plead the blood of Jesus. And we come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness for that which we have done. God was telling Moses, this great leader, that are some things that will not change. If we do not come to God in repentance, we will be punished for that which we have done. Though God had granted Moses' earlier request, there was one request that would not be granted. When you and I pray, we can pray with confidence. We can come boldly before God with the knowledge that we do have authority to petition Him. In Hebrews 10:19-22, it tells Christians that we can boldly approach the throne of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way for us through the curtain, that is the body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed and pure, with pure water. We can go before God with authority. In 1540, Luther's good friend and assistant, Friedrich Myconius, became sick and was expected to die shortly. And from his deathbed, he wrote a very tender farewell letter to Martin Luther. And when Luther received the message, he immediately sent back a reply. And this was his reply: I command you in the name of God to live, because I have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. Myconius had already lost the ability to speak by this time when he received Luther's reply. But he recovered, and he lived 6 more years, dying 2 months after Luther. That's authority. That's the authority you and I have. That's the authority we should be using. That's the authority we need to use to achieve our breakthrough. We need to use it. We have authority through Jesus Christ. Let's use it. Father God, we thank and praise you today that you never left us alone. You didn't leave us. You did not forsake us. You did not abandon us. Father God, you're constantly with us. You guide us, you lead us, you hold us, Father. You protect us like a hen, her chicks. Lord, you surround us with your loving arms. And Lord, you even gave to us that which we have need of to survive this life. You gave us authority. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, move among the people this morning. Lord God, that they might take authority over those things that are hindering their walk with you today. Lord God, that they might have breakthrough today in the name of Jesus, that they might be loosed from the binding ties that Satan has over each one. And Lord, that they might be loosed to worship you. Father, we pray this today in the name of Jesus. Amen.